Mark 14. We want to pick up where we were this morning. And remember that the thrust of chapter 14 is Gethsemane. Now, we're going to get there. And that is, of course, the major message here is the prayer of Christ, his committal to the Father's will in that which was about to take place the next morning. And also, we see the true nature and the true failure of the human heart and life in Peter and James and John as they sleep at this hour that is so important in not only the Lord's life, but in their lives and in all of our lives. Now, we talked some this morning about the Passover and its background, the fact that in the Old Testament, God gave this at the time when they were leaving Egypt. They killed the lamb, put the blood over the doorpost as God instructed them in order to save the firstborn. Now, as we said, there were actually two agents, two angels, or two that were moving through Egypt. One was the angel of destruction that was sent forth to kill the firstborn, take the lives of the firstborn. And yet, there was another agent, another person, who went before, and when the angel would come over one of those in Goshen, of course, the land part of Egypt that they were in, when the death angel would come to one of those, the houses of those children of Israel where the blood was over the doorpost, the angel would hover over that, protect it, and keep it from harm. And some of the testimonies tonight have testified to how God still works that very thing in our lives when we trust Him and rely upon Him, that He's always got that angel of the Lord to protect us, to watch over us, to keep us, because we are His. And nothing can happen to us except at the direction and the will of God. Now, in the preparation for the Passover, the Lord sent the disciples out, sent two of the disciples out to get the place ready. And of course, He told them to go into the town, and when they saw a man carrying a pitcher of water, that they were to follow him, and wherever he went, follow him, and then go in the place that he went in, and tell the good man of the house that he wanted the guest room to have the last Passover with the disciples. Now, with great desire, John tells us, Jesus desired to have this time with his disciples. And there were many, many things that were included in that evening that are not listed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that are told us in John. We talked about some of those. We're not going to go into those in detail because of the time element. But it was quite a lengthy evening, and Jesus had much to say to them. I mean, there are just so many things that he talked to them about that are recorded, particularly in the book of John, that night. So many lessons that he taught them, lessons in humility, warnings concerning the kind of persecution that was going to come them, promises concerning the Holy Spirit and what he was going to do, admonitions that warned them that they could do nothing without him, that they had to go out, as John 15 tells us, that he's the vine, and they're the branches, and without him they can do nothing. And so many things that were taught that night by Jesus as he was there with his disciples. And it ends up with that high priestly prayer of John 17, where Jesus prayed for his own to the Father. And then, of course, following that, went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, we want to pick this up in verse 17, because I want to particularly discuss some things that are found in this passage, beginning with verse 17, as they have the Passover meal. And we'll begin to read there. And in the evening, he cometh with the 12. Now, in the evening, this would be Friday evening, because remember, the evening comes first in the Jewish calendar. So Friday evening and night comes, and then Friday morning. Now, that sounds, it's completely backwards in our thinking, and we have to remember that. And understanding that Jesus was crucified on the Day of Atonement. He was crucified on Friday of the Day of Atonement, but the Passover was eaten at the very beginning of that Friday, which was 6 p.m. And so, in verse 17, it says, "And in the evening," that would be after 6 p.m., "he cometh with the 12. Now, the thing that they're going to do is to celebrate the Passover. That is a traditional Jewish thing. Now, Jesus is also going to institute what we call the Lord's Supper. At that Passover, he's going to do something that will be continued right on down until today. Of course, we have it, that communion service. Now, as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." Now just picture this. Try to if you can. They're all gathered there. We don't know at just what part of the meal this was. Probably was not at the beginning of the meal, but toward the end of the meal. But Jesus then breaks this to them and he says, "One of you are going to betray me." Now he's already said, they know how the Pharisees and Sadducees hate him. They already know that he is has told them of his death, his coming death, and Mary had anointed him, remember in the first part of this chapter, for that death, in a feast that had taken place a couple of days early. So there's no question that he's to die. They're familiar with that. But then he says to them, "One of you that are here with me tonight is going to betray me." And so they're basically in a state of shock. Now, it's interesting, the response, and by the very response that he got to that question, you see a great deal about the disciples. Notice in verse 19, they began to be sorrowful. "Oh no, Lord, you know, not one of us, not one of us who's traveled with you these 3 years, no, not one of us." But they knew it was true because Jesus, they'd learned to trust what Jesus said, that it was true after all this time. And so they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" Now you can see this. Around the table they go. Now, he said, first of all, "One of you shall betray me." So we know at that point that it's one of the 12. They know that it's one of the 12. And now they begin to say around the table, "Is it I?" Now what they, if we put this in the, this really is what's called a triple negative. They said, "It is not I, is it?" That's the proper translation. So one would say, "It is not I, is it?" And then the next one would say, "It is not I, is it?" And around the table they went. 11 times that was said. "It is not I, is it?" And I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 25. And we're given a little extra information in Matthew concerning this. After they all had said that, notice in verse 22, they said that, "Lord, is it I?" And then verse 23, he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Now, that brought it down to maybe three or four. Remember, first of all, he said it's one of the 12. Also, in verse 20 of Mark, it said, "And he answered and said to them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." Now, you see, these suppers, feasts, were set up so that about every three or four people had a dish. Now this was a dish made up of a sauce and whatever, of certain things that they dipped things in, and they would dip their bread in it or dip other things in it and eat it. And so it had to be one or two on either side of it. So he narrows it down now from the 12 to just those that are able to reach that bowl and dip with him. Now that narrows it down. All right? Now, but look now in chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 25. And there's another comment that I want to make here about verse 24 of Matthew before we get to verse 25. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Do you know what Jesus said? Think about it. He said it would have been good for that man if he'd have been aborted. He didn't say it'd be good if he hadn't been conceived. He said it'd been good if he hadn't been born. It would have been good if some way his mother had had an abortion and he would have died before he was born. He'd have been better off. Now, he would have been a person, and he'd have been in heaven. If he hadn't been conceived, he wouldn't be a person. But if he'd been conceived, he's a person. And that means that he'd be in heaven. But as it was, he was not aborted, and not talking about some, in this case, some body doing an abortion on her, but just through some process, her not being able to carry the baby through to birth. If he'd have died, been aborted before birth, he'd have been in heaven. But now, he's the one that will be known throughout eternity as the one who sold out the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. Oh, do you ever know a child named Judas? Did you ever hear of a mother or father named a child Judas? I never did. What a name. Even the goats that lead other goats to slaughter is called a Judas goat. It's put upon people in disgust and disrespect if it's ever used. But here it is, this Judas. And so he said it would have been better if he had not been born. Now look at verse 25. Now the other 11 have already said, it is not I, is it? See? Now, by the very fact of that, they have indicated the purity of their heart. But now notice what Judas says. Then Judas, now he didn't speak when they spoke. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Now, this is a very different thing. Notice the word master, which means rabbi. He called Jesus master or rabbi. He said, it is not I, is it rabbi? See how pious and he put a spiritual tone to it. That's just the way religion is. That's religion. It'll cut your throat and talk pious. They'll kill the Lord Jesus Christ and say pious things like, to what purpose this waste when Mary offered that valuable ointment in order to anoint Jesus for his burial? To what purpose this waste? Why, this could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor, John tells us, but because he bore the bag, that is, he carried the bag, and he bore away that which was put therein. In other words, he stole. So Judas was a covetous thief. And he had hoped, I'm sure, that joining up with Jesus would mean a profitable future. Maybe a part in the kingdom, but it hadn't worked out that way. And now he sees him allowing such waste as this. You know, it's amazing. How people feel about that. But that's Judas. And now he says, it is not I, is it, Rabbi? Showing just how corrupt he was by putting the pious flavor to his questions and answers. I'm always afraid of somebody who's got to talk pious about something. You don't have to talk pious about truth. You just state truth, and you don't have to be pious about it, you know. And the others were genuine. they recognized their capability to do it. Judas knew he already had done it. For before this very hour, he had already contracted and had 30 pieces of silver in his pockets. Isn't that a rascal? That's a rascal. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say that one thing about Judas was he went out and hung his rotten neck. He said, I know of many a preacher today who sold Jesus Christ out for less than 30 pieces of silver and they're still in the pulpits preaching. Denying the deity of Christ, denying the truth of the Word of God. He said he did have enough in him to go out and hang himself. And someone said, go thou and do likewise. I guess that would be what he thought some of those preachers ought to do. Now, back to Mark. And Jesus has said now, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Now, in John, he then gives a sop to Judas. And Judas goes out and he says, what thou doest, do quickly. And he goes out to carry out the deed. And the scripture says, and it was night. And so, as far as his time with the disciples, that ends it. And of course, later that very evening, he's back with the soldiers and the temple crew to take Jesus captive and see to it that he, makes his money that he's got for selling Jesus out. Now, Jesus then introduces or institutes the Lord's Supper. And I think at this point it's good for us to think about this. Well, let's read beginning with verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, take eat, this is my body. And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now, from this, of course, has come one of the ordinances, one of the things that we practice, church, the Lord's Supper. And I don't suppose anything has been any ordinance probably has been corrupted any more than this one. And of course, the Catholics claim that when the priest blesses the elements, that is, the bread and the wine, or the grape juice, as the case may be, that what he actually does, that he has the power, and what he actually does is transform that bread into the actual body of Christ, and transform that wine or that grape juice into the actual blood of Christ, and that when you partake of the communion, as the Catholics teach it, that you are actually, literally, drinking the blood of Christ and eating his body. Now, that's not what Jesus intended at all. That makes a person a cannibal in the first place. And that's not what Jesus intended at all. This is a statement, and the disciples understood it, and men of who understand the scripture have always understood that what Jesus was saying was that his body was to be put upon the cross for a man, that blood from that body was to be shed for the sins of man. And that, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, as often as ye do this, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. In other words, that's it, till he come. It's for the period of time from his death until he comes to keep our minds and our hearts remembering what he did for us upon the cross. And so by the act of communion, which we're to be sure that we're free from known sin in our lives before we partake of it, we are saying I am grateful, I am thankful, I understand that Christ died for me, and I am remembering his death. And taking these elements, the bread and the grape juice, as we do, taking these elements to signify that fact and to carry on this understanding. Now, that's what it means. It's like the wedding ring, we might say, in a wedding ceremony. If you ever forget that you're married, you can look down there and see it and say, oh, yes, I am a married man. There it is. You see, and also other people can see it. And, you know, anybody can put one on, can't they? You can go down to the jewelry store and buy you a dozen of them, you know, and put them on all your fingers. You can get big enough sizes if you have 12 fingers. If not, you put two on each thumb, like that, you know. And you know, you can put on wedding rings, but does that make you married? And so people partake of the communion. It doesn't make them Christians, you see. It's not something that it does to you. It's something that it does for you in making you continue to remember. And just like that ring is a symbol of the wedding and the fact, and you can look at that and it carries you back in time to the time whenever you were married, you can partake of this and it can tear you back in time to the time you were saved. The time that precious blood was applied to your soul and you were cleansed. And so that's the purpose, of course, for this. And Jesus gave it to them for this purpose. Now, of course, it was misused in the New Testament. We find in the Corinthian church that it was misused. Many were eating and drinking unworthily. That is, when they had sin in their lives, some terrible sin and so forth. But it always was for the purpose of remembering the Lord's death until he come. Now, following this, Jesus, in the Mark account, they sing a hymn and go out to the Mount of Olives. Now, you can see we've only had 25 verses of an event that in John takes 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, five chapters, and some rather long chapters. So we have a very condensed version of what took place that night in Mark. We also have very condensed versions in Matthew and Luke because they were written for special purposes and reasons, and what God wanted each one to include is included. As I said, Matthew, Mark, and Luke pretty well cover the same things. Each one will give us a little different information. But John gives us the full, or at least as far as we know, it certainly would have taken several hours for all the things that are given in John through chapters 13 through 17 to have transpired. So now in Mark, we move out from that upper room where they were gathered, and move out to Gethsemane. And we're going to read now verses 26 through 31. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, Jesus has just, in the upper room, he's told them that one of you are going to betray me. Well, that's a shock. And then, of course, they didn't even understand when Judas left, why he left. They still didn't believe it was Judas. Whenever Jesus took sop, gave it to him, said it's the one I give the sop to, and then told him to go ahead and do what he's going to do, and went out into the night, they thought that he'd given him some special mission to buy some goods for the holidays that were ahead, the Passover that were ahead, the Sabbath and so forth. So they, or something of that nature. They still didn't believe it was Judas. Judas would have been, if he'd had a contest as to who's the most likely to betray Christ, I'm sure he would have come in last. because he was pious. That fooled some people, you know, when you talk pious, you know. But it didn't, of course, fool the Lord. He knew that he was the son of perdition. Now, at this point, Jesus gets up, they go out, and he tells them that now, he tells them, all of you are going to be offended tonight. Boy, one thing after another. For he said, the scripture is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And the shepherd was going to be smitten that very day. Now, he said in verse 28, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And of course, we know the story of how they were there at Galilee, and John tells a lot about that in chapter 21, and so forth. But you know, when we were in school, we used to have a ministry up in Chester, South Carolina. I went up there 3 weekends a month, and then I came here, Florida, 1 weekend a month. So that was, we spent a great deal of time on the roads going one place or the other. But we had a ministry up there. We had several different things, jail ministry, preaching in jail, stockade. And there was a home out there. It was a combination kind of a stockade. They had some bedfast prisoners, that sort of thing. But they also had, it was an old folks home. And there was a dear little black lady in that place. And I can see her now. Little lady with white hair. And she would sit there and sew and knit, whatever it was she was doing. She didn't have anything in her hand, but every time she'd be there, she was completely out of it as far as things of this world are concerned, you know. But I can remember now she'd say, I will go before you into Galilee. I will meet you in Galilee. She said, you know, now that, I don't know whether she ever said anything else or not, but every time I was ever there and went into a room and we would go by there, you know, every week to speak to her, usually she didn't even recognize you. You know, I don't know if she ever recognized us, but, you know, we stopped by her room, but she'd be sitting up there sewing, doing her sewing. I will meet you in Galilee. I'll go before you into Galilee. And, you know, that verse has meant something to me ever since then, because I thought about this woman, and I'm sure she must have been, you couldn't contact her or talk with her, so I don't know, but I'm sure she must have been a believer. And whatever happened, when she went out of it, the Lord left her on a good track. I mean, he left her with something in her mind that she had before her, that she was going to meet the Lord someday in Galilee. You know, now of course, I'm sure she's already met the Lord. If she was saved, and I believe she was, I'm sure she's already met the Lord. She's with him now, and it was the new Galilee that they met in. But that was just in her mind. That was just, the Lord said that. When he came back, I'll meet you in Galilee. And that's what she had on her mind that she was thinking about. And then he said in verse 29, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So said they all to Peter. Amen. Peter, we're with you. We'll die or we'll surrender. We're going to stand with you. We're going to stay with you. In another account, he said, I'll go to prison with you. If it's prison, I'll go to prison with you. It sounds like that story about the man who said he loved a girl so much and he climbed the highest mountain, swam the deepest ocean and all like that. And to see her, it says, it don't rain, I'll see you Sunday, you know. That's kind of the way these disciples were. Yeah, we'll go with you, Lord. We'll go to prison. We'll do all these things. But the Lord said, all of you are going to be offended tonight. And, of course, that very night, as we're going to see, when they should have been listening, they were sleeping. That was good preparation for denial. Sleeping when you ought to be praying is good preparation for denial. We need to remember the same lesson that the Lord teaches Peter, that the Spirit indeed is willing. It's easy to say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, but the flesh is so weak. Oh, the flesh is so weak. How far we fall short of our rash promises sometimes. Well, we'll pick up from there next time. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, that it might lodge in our hearts and in our minds and produce fruit and make us better servants for thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.